Thank you.
Good job. Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll get started there in just a moment. We've had a wonderful week here at Westside. We had the addition of a new family that has placed membership with us. Brian and Carla Smith and their children, Rachel and Reagan, they're down here on the fourth row to my right. We're happy to have them. We also had five baptisms this week. Young Colton Brewer and Helen Young were baptized this past week. And Lisa Benton's father, Kerwin Oliver, was immersed also last Sunday. And then this past Wednesday night, Missy Stagner and another young couple, James and Melissa Fleming, were immersed into Christ. And if you know any of these folks, or if you don't, seek them out and get to know them. But let them know how proud we are of them, how much we appreciate them, and how much we are blessed by their decision to put Jesus on in baptism. We've had a good week. We've got good attendance this morning. If you're a football fan, chances are you're happy today, regardless of who you're rooting for. And so I'm glad that you're here today with your priorities in order to honor God, to worship Him, and to lift high His name. Let's read Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." All of us, regardless of the amount of Bible knowledge that we possess, all of us know to some degree the story of the first man and the first woman. Adam was created first, a single, solitary life. In all of God's creation, among all that He had made, Adam was the only human being in this creation. He was alone. God placed him there in this creation, in the garden, in paradise, alone, I think, in part so that Adam, for a short time, could feel his loneliness. And God would look at Adam and he would see that it wasn't good that Adam remain in this lonely kind of situation. And yes, I know that he had all this creation. He had all of these other animals that Adam would name, but not one other creature on earth could give to Adam what he needed to dispel the loneliness. And so Eve was created from the side of Adam, from the rib of Adam. She was created second, so that she would always know and understand that she was created to be a helper to him. And she was taken from the side of Adam so that she would always know her dependence upon him. And that they would both remember the essential unity that God wanted them to possess in their marriage. And this is God's basic foundation principle to marriage. It is so fundamental to marriage. This unity, this oneness in marriage, it is so fundamental to marriage that it was repeated three times in Scripture. Once here in Genesis chapter 2, and then centuries later in Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus is trying to discuss the problems about divorce, he reminds his listeners that God has always wanted this unity and oneness and this togetherness in marriage, that he would repeat the words of Genesis 2 in Matthew 19 and verse 5. He would say, "For this reason," or "for this cause, a man shall leave his mother and father and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And years later still, when Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, again about this unity and this oneness in marriage, could come up with no better illustration than the one that Moses used in Genesis 2 and the one that Jesus used in Matthew 19. And he would write in Ephesians 5 and verse 31. Again, for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and will be joined to his wife, and the two will become one. There's the unity. There's the oneness. They will become one flesh. If you have the NIV Bible, it says, for this reason a man shall leave his mother and father and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. But maybe you're like me and you still like the way the old King James Bible puts it. And the old King James Bible says, therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and will cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He will leave his mother and father, and then here comes the oneness. He will cleave to his wife. That, my friends, is God's arithmetic for marriage. Now, it's not new math. It's not fuzzy math. It's God's math. You see, God created us. God instituted marriage. He knows how we work, and He alone knows what makes marriages work. And His arithmetic is this. It is one man with one woman to make one union for one life. That's God's arithmetic for marriage. If you alter that formula in any way, the marriage will suffer. The marriage will always suffer. Because too many folks, even in the church, those who understand God's ideal for marriage, try to make it 1 + 1 = 6. One man and one wife equals the man and the wife and his parents and her parents. And that's not God's formula. God says it's 1 + 1 = 1. Now, how does it work? I know I can stand up here and tell you that it's one man with one wife to make one union for one lifetime. 1 + 1 = 1. But how, in everyday practical terms, how do we make God's marriage arithmetic a reality in our marriage? And so this morning, today is part one of a two-part lesson on marriage arithmetic, God's way. And so, Lord willing, we'll look at some more of this next week. But today, here's what I want you to know. Maybe you're a young person, and it's going to be years before you're going to be engaged or married. I want you to know there's something in this lesson you need to listen very carefully to. Maybe you're in the audience and you are engaged to be married. Or maybe you're a newlywed, married only a short time, a few months or just a few short years. Maybe you're like me and you've been married several years, but your kids are still small. Or maybe you've been married many years and your kids are engaged to be married at this time. There are some of you in that stage of your life right now. You have kids grown up and they're engaged to be married. And others of you have kids who have already been married. And some have been married for several years. I want you to know, whoever you are, whether you're in a marriage, about to get into a marriage, whether your kids are in a marriage, there is something that you need to listen to in today's lesson. And really, there's only one simple point in this morning's lesson, and it's this. That if you want God's arithmetic in marriage, 1 + 1 = 1, oneness. Point number one. You need to start by beginning a new family. A new family. You see, your family doesn't need to just be an expansion, an addition to your previous family, to your first family, to your old family. You need to begin with a new family. You go back to Genesis chapter 2 and think about that statement in verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his mother and father and shall be joined, shall be united, shall cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now for whose benefit were those words written and recorded for? Who is supposed to hear those words? That a man leaves his mother and father and is joined to his wife. Who's supposed to hear those words? Adam? Eve? Adam and Eve didn't have any parents. There were no in-laws in paradise. And you're making your own jokes. Don't get ahead of the preacher. But it's true. You see, those words weren't written for Adam and Eve's benefit. They're written for our benefit today. And if you want God's arithmetic in marriage to work, you must understand this fundamental truth that a man and a wife leave their mother and their father, and they are joined together in oneness. And they begin a new family. And listen, this delicate transition from your old family, and I don't mean that disrespectfully, but from the family of your mom and dad, this delicate transition from your mom and dad's family to your new family is the most crucial factor in the success of your marriage, and it also is one of the most problematic areas of your marriage. And that's what I want to talk about in the time we have remaining. Because there are really four potential now. There are four potential problem areas between the leaving of mother and father and the cleaving with your husband or wife. And here's the first problem area. It's in your notes. That the husband or wife may, circle the word may, it's not always the case, but that the husband and wife may have difficulty leaving mom and dad. Now it is such a blessing to have moms and dads and even other family members who are able to give help and comfort and support and advice and counsel to a young couple that's just striking out on their own. And listen, young couples especially need a lot of good advice and a lot of good help and support, because they've got a lot of questions that aren't answered yet, and they will be answered, but time will tell. But still, the problem is when the husband or when the wife doesn't really leave mom and dad and is joined to their husband or wife. You see, marriage takes maturity on the part of the husband, the new husband, the new wife. It really takes maturity. It's the kind of maturity that allows a son to stand on his own two feet now. And it's the kind of maturity that allows a woman to create her own home. And not just an expansion of her mother's home. It takes maturity. And for both of them to mature and to grow and to start their new family, they must cut the apron strings and they must cut the purse strings and accept all of the responsibilities of their new family. It would be better by far for that young couple to share a meal of macaroni and cheese that they bought with their own money than to feast on lobster and steak that was purchased with dad's Visa card. It would be better. It is better that they sit on a hand-me-down couch and a beanbag with a hole in it, if it's theirs, than it is to have every luxury and amenity that mom and dad can afford. It takes maturity to cut the apron strings and the purse strings and accept all the responsibilities of a new home. Now, by the way, I'm really not talking about money. I am really not talking about the monetary blessings that mom and dad could bestow on their new son or daughter-in-law or daughter and son-in-law. I'm really not talking about money, but that seems to be the basic manifestation of this. I'm really talking about priorities and boundaries and loyalties. Because you see, marriage is the supreme earthly commitment that you will ever make. It is the most important commitment that you will ever make, save for the commitment that you make to Jesus Christ. Now, one of the priorities in your life, one of the great responsibilities in life that God gives to every one of us is to honor our mother and our father. But when we marry, our first priority is no longer mom and dad. It is now our new family. It is our new husband, our new wife. It is our new home. And every young couple has to set the boundaries and the priorities and the loyalties straight. Now, don't misunderstand. Even in marriage, we ought to always continue to respect and honor and even obey our parents. And so it is a delicate transition now to go from mom and dad's home and now to have as your first priority your own home. And see, over the years, I've done a lot of premarital counseling. I'm not a counselor. I don't have any shingle outside of my office. But I have done a lot of premarital counseling and getting young couples prepared for marriage. I've done a lot of reading and studying and preparing myself to help these young couples. And some of you have sat in my office or you have sat in my home and I have counseled you just weeks and months before you are united and brought into this oneness called marriage. I've talked to you and all of you can tell the in-law speech that I have given to all of you. I have given it so many times in my life that I can just quote it verbatim. And it goes something like this. No mother or father ever intends to be a problem in their son or daughter's marriage. No mother-in-law, no father-in-law ever intends to be a problem in their son or daughter's marriage. It's not what they want. But no mother or father ever will be a problem unless the son or daughter allows it. Allows it. And what I mean by that is this. You set your priorities. And your priority is not with mom and dad. Your priority is with your new family, with your husband and with your wife. And it is the most unfair thing you can ever do in a marriage to allow your husband or your wife to have to win an argument with your parents. Your parents are your responsibility. And if your parents are becoming a problem in your new home, it is your responsibility to set the priorities, to set the boundaries, to declare the loyalties. No parent wants to be a problem, and they never will be if we get our priorities and our boundaries and our loyalties straight. Now, there's a corollary to that little speech, and it goes something like this as well. No husband or wife should have undue pressure to keep them from loving their mother and their father. In other words, if your wife still wants to have that close relationship with mom and dad, and I hope that you do, the husband ought to support her in that. And the same is true if the husband wants to continue to be close to his mom and dad. The wife ought to support him in that. With no undue pressure. No disclaimers. You allow it. and you don't get in the way of the relationship that your husband or your wife has with their parents. Now, if they get in the way of your marriage, you do something about it. You solve that problem. You don't expect your mate to solve that problem. That's your responsibility. But if they want to be close and continue this wonderful relationship with mom and dad, don't you get in the way of it. And listen, if I think that my wife's parents are completely crazy, and I don't, in case she's in the audience and I haven't seen her yet. If I think that the blonde's parents are completely crazy, I ought to have the wisdom not to say so. Those are her parents and she loves them. And I don't want to be a problem between her and her parents. And the same is true. If she thinks that my mother is a harebrained, she ought to have the wisdom not to say so. They're my folks. That's my mom. My dad's passed away. But those are my folks, and I want to love them. Now, if the blonde thinks that her father is a dunderhead, I'm free to agree. But I had better not do it very enthusiastically. Are you following? If I think that my mom has gone off a rocker, my wife is free to agree, but I will take offense if she does it too enthusiastically. What am I saying? I'm saying set your priorities. Set your boundaries. Set your loyalties. Don't you let your parents become a problem in your new home. And you do that by letting them know the responsibilities and the priorities and the boundaries. But you also do it by expecting the boundaries and the priorities in your life. That you don't want to become a problem between your husband or your wife and their parents. And listen, one of the most fundamental problems in marriage today, in many of your marriages, is you haven't set the boundaries between parents and the new family. You have to leave before you're really able to cleave to your husband or to your wife. But there's a second problem area, potential problem area, and it's that some parents may have difficulty letting go. I think that's the kind of parent I will probably be when my daughters will start dating at the age of 35, 6, 7, somewhere in that area. I'm going to be a parent that is probably going to find it difficult to let go and to give the responsibilities and the oversight and the care of my daughters to some other boy. Even for a few hours on a date. And every parent knows the agony of taking that little tiny baby and letting go of those tiny little hands while they take their first wobbly little steps. On one hand, you're so proud you're about to burst because they're about to walk. But on the other hand, you are scared to death because they may fall and bump their little heads. And you don't want that. You want to protect them and hold them and embrace them and never let them go and never let them fall and never let them make mistakes. And it's hard to let go. But if you want your kids to walk, you have to let go. And yes, I'm talking about little bitty babies. But I'm also talking about when our babies get married. You have to let go. And it's agonizing. It's agonizing to think that you're going to let go and they're going to fall and they're going to make mistakes and they're going to have struggles and they're going to be hurt. And no mom, and I know no dad, wants that. And the day will come when your daughter is standing there and she is in that beautiful white gown and she is radiant and she is glorious and she is gorgeous. And even that young man who is going to take her hand is tall and he's all cleaned up in his tuxedo. And the dad is sitting there and he's got all of these questions. Questions like, will he ever really take care of her the way I have taken care of her? And in his mind, the answer is going to be no, he won't. And it's the hardest thing for mom and dad to do is to let go anyways. Now, if you let go, they will make mistakes. They will fall down and they will hurt themselves. But you have to let go. If they're to ever grow up, if they're to ever leave mom and dad, if they're ever to be mature enough that he can stand on his own feet and she can create her own home, mom and dad have got to let go. And I'm not trying to convince you that it's easy. It's everything but easy. It may be the hardest thing you will ever do in your life. But if you want your son or your daughter's marriage to be great, if you want to ensure the most possible success in that marriage, then you will have to let go and let them walk. That gives them the respect and the honor and the oneness that God wants for their marriage. But more importantly, it will do something else for you. It is going to lay the groundwork for an open relationship that years to come is going to allow you to have the relationship with those precious grandchildren that you want so desperately. Letting go is a tough step, but it will reap rich dividends if you do. Number three, the husband or wife may have difficulties with their parents that then carry over into their new family. Maybe you've heard this truism like I have over the years, that before you marry a person, you ought to take a close observation to how they treat their mom and dad in their home. Because chances are, how they treat mom and dad in their home is how they will treat you in your home. Have you heard that? You look at that young man, you look at that young woman about to get married, and you say, you know, you need to really take a good long look at how does he treat his mother and father in their home? With honor? With respect? With obedience? Is that the way he treats mom and dad? Because you see, how he treats mom and dad may very well be exactly how he will treat you. And listen, it isn't always true, but it's true enough. It's true enough. Because if you have a young man or a young woman who is angry and bitter and negative and defiant in the home of mom and dad, don't expect that person to now just be sweet as honey when you're married to him or her. Because you see, marriage is not a magic wand. Marriage is not a reform school. Marriage doesn't magically transform a person who is angry and disobedient and disrespectful and defiant, and then all of a sudden, because they're now married, they're sugar and spice and puppy dog tails. Marriage doesn't work that way. And if a person is not mature enough to treat his mom and dad right in their home, what makes you think that he or she is going to be mature enough to treat you right in your new home? Now listen, it isn't always that way. It's possible that it could happen differently, but it probably won't. Because you see, the problems that they had in their home with mom and dad, if they're the personal problems with them, they will just be carried over into the new home. And don't expect marriage to solve personal problems that you have. Because there are no happy marriages. There isn't a single happy marriage anywhere in this congregation. Not with one single couple. There's not a single happy marriage. There are only happy people in marriages. And if your new husband or new wife is happy, positive, content, respectful, obedient, and honorable, if he was that way with mom and dad in their home, chances are, more times than not, he will be that way in your new home. Happy people is what makes happy marriages. And then finally, the fourth problem area, potential problem area, is this. A husband and wife may have difficulty with each other and then want to carry their problems back to mom and dad. You see, it's not uncommon for couples to have problems and spats and to make adjustments. That is true for every single marriage. There are going to be problems and there are going to be constant need to make adjustments. And so it's not uncommon for a newlywed to want to seek good, godly advice and counsel from people that know more than they do, from people who have been married longer than they do. And as one who counsels young couples a lot, I tell them to seek out other couples who have a marriage, who have a relationship that you respect and that you admire and that you use an example, and go to them and talk with them and ask them questions and find out what makes their marriage tick and what makes their marriage work. They ought to always continually seek for good advice and counsel. But don't always get it from mom and dad. Don't always get it from mom and dad, because they're not always going to be able to just keep from being one-sided on the issue. They're not always going to be able to be objective in your problem, because mom and dad is going to usually take the side of their son or their daughter. Now, am I saying don't ask mom and dad for advice? That's not what I'm saying. In fact, you may find times when you will need to go to your parents and to find out what they think. But don't let that always be your first line of defense. Don't let that always be the first phone call you make. Don't always let that be the first place you go, because it will cause problems. Yes, go to your parents for advice, but go to them rarely. And if you need good, godly advice and counsel, you've got a whole room of men and women who have been married and who know what makes marriages work. And you go to your elders, you go to your preacher, you go to another couple that you admire and you respect, and you seek their help. Because usually you have this tendency to want to go immediately back to mom and dad, and the first crucial part to making a marriage work is you have to leave mom and dad and cleave to your wife and work your problems out. Now, we'll come back to this. I've got some other things and I'll save them for next week. We'll come back, Lord willing, next week, and we'll talk more about the implications of God's arithmetic for marriage. 1 + 1 = 1. But before we close, I want you to look at Matthew 19 and verse 5 and 6 for a second, and I want to confuse you just a little bit more, because I want to give you another equation that I want you to take home with you today, and it's this: 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Now, before you think I've just totally lost my mind, Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. And Jesus said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." But then he continues in verse 6. "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate." Let faithfulness to the foundational principles of God's arithmetic for marriage be at work in your home. You leave mom and dad and you cleave to your husband or wife, and you make one family for a lifetime. But if you want there to really be unity in your marriage, it's 1 + 1 + God that really makes a marriage work. If God is not a priority in your marriage will suffer. Now, it may not fail. It may not end in divorce, but it will never be what God intended for it to be. And if the husband will put God first in his life And if the wife will always put God first in her life, that marriage cannot fail. And the reason any marriage fails is because one or both partners do not love God the way that they should and do not obey His word the way that they should. And so as a couple, whether you're newly married, engaged to be married, or you've been married many years, you need to pray together. That's unity. You need to go to church and sit in Bible class. You need to study together. And you need to talk about what's God's will for your marriage. And you need to include God in your marriage if you want the oneness to exist. And it kind of sounds like this morning that the number one priority in your life is the relationship that you have with your husband and your wife. Well, that is the greatest earthly commitment you'll ever make, but the greatest commitment you'll ever make in all of this universe is the one that you will make to Jesus Christ. And if you are a child of God, and you have lived arrogantly and defiantly before Him, and you need to repent this morning, we'd like to pray with you and ask for God's repentance on your behalf. And if you're not a child of God, you only need to do as others have done this week, to confess Christ as the Son of God and to put your faith in Him, to confess and repent of your sins and to be immersed in the waters of baptism, and you will become a child of God and added to the kingdom of God. If we can help you with that this morning in any way, please come while we stand and sing.